Thank you. Well, good morning. How about turning to Matthew 9, and I'm going to finish what we started 2 weeks ago today. At least I'm going to attempt to. I'm going to do some reviewing, and then we're going to pour some more water on what we planted a couple of weeks ago. You know, sometimes when we study the Word, we'll do it almost as if I can do what it says, like there are rules, then I can receive what I want. But in Proverbs 29:18, it says that my people perish for lack of a vision. And vision there is not seeing with your eyes. It's not even establishing what a vision for an organization like this church is. The word really means redemptive revelation. So what he's saying there is, without understanding redemptive revelation, that you're going to perish. You're going to be poor. You're going to be distressed. You're going to be sick. But with that vision, by getting that revelation, that redemptive revelation, then we can walk, as Trey said, free of all that. And so I know a lot of times when we teach, we do repeat things. But you know, I've learned that, at least in my life, revelation comes through repetition. Not all the time, but for me, it's a great deal of time. When I read a book that really ministers to me, I don't read it just one time. I'll read it two or three times because I want to get, I get a glimpse of what it is, and then I want to get that glimpse turning into something that's shining bright. So that's what we want to do this morning. Not rules. Because this redemptive revelation that we're going to continue in of His mercy is not about just His ability to do it. It's not just about a covenant that says He will do it, but it's about that covenant and His love for you that takes it from rules to a relationship. And that's what I want us to see as we study more about who God is and His mercy and His covenant love for us. In the 27th verse of the 9th chapter, we read last week that some news had gone out in all the land, and he had just healed Jairus' daughter, Jesus. In 27 says, as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, have mercy on us, son of David. And after he had come into the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, be it done according to your faith. And when we taught this the last time, we went into great detail, and I'm going to skim it real fast here. But these guys said, have mercy on us. And a lot of times we think of mercy just as what? Applying to sin. But I want you to begin to think of it this way this morning. Mercy is more than sin. But mercy is dealing with sin and iniquities. In Isaiah 53, what's the first two things he talked about? Redeemed us from our sins and our iniquities. What was he saying? I said to you last time I taught that we're not only redeemed from sin, but its impact. So think about it this way. If he dealt with the problem, the root, and he killed that root, then there's no fruit that can come from that root. Okay, and that's what I want us to see this morning, because you're going to see it over and over, this combination of fruit that can't get to you because the root has been taken account of, and it all deals with His mercy. Now, you know, He said, have mercy on us, son of David, and we talked about how that was a term that implied that He was the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one, and that's just what we prayed this morning about, that we are anointed just like Jesus was, so that when people come to us and say, I just need some mercy, you've got an anointing that gives it to you. And then we went on last week and we looked at a couple of scriptures. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Don't turn there because we're just going to zip by. Talks about Jesus being, the Father being the Father of mercies, plural. Because a lot of people would say, yeah, you get mercy for your sin, but that doesn't apply to healing. But there's plural. It says Father of mercies. Then we looked at Psalm 51, which also says talks about the multitude of your tender mercies. Now, let me read this to you from Young's Literal. He says, "Favor me, O God, according to your kindness. Blot out the abundance of thy mercies. Blot out my transgressions." Now, having talked about what we just said about root and fruit, blot out my transgressions. Well, what's going to follow then? The fruit is going to be gone with it because that root is cursed. And so we looked again at one other scripture in Psalm 136, verse 11, where the word says that he brought out Israel from amongst them, for his mercy endures forever. Let me just encourage you sometime to do a word study and look at how many times the Bible says, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Or it says, equally as important, "The Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever." We'll touch on some of those today because I want that confidence to get into us. You know that when it talks in Acts about in the Acts 4 prayer, when they said, we want to go out and you give us more of what just happened to us, and we want to speak the word with boldness. That word boldness literally means confidence. So I want us to just let the word minister confidence to you today. Trust. Build it up. Trust in his covenant, but not only his covenant, but that covenant love. And that's where we're going to spend the time this morning. We said in that verse that the word for mercy is the word hased. And just real quickly, I just want to review a couple of things we said about it last week. Because I'll just be honest with you, there are times when I go pull some of these notes out that I've put together through the years on hased just to encourage myself. Psalms 107:43 says, "Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they shall understand or study the hased of the Lord." So that says that wise folks are going to understand what this means. Some of the things that the people who really know the Hebrew say. One says it refers to unfailing and steadfast love. Vine's Expository says it also means grace and mercy and goodness. Vine's goes on to say it applies primarily to God's particular love for his children and coveted people. Well, that last phrase doesn't just cover Israel today, does it? It covers you and I. So it's his particular love for his chosen. Another scholar says it is a loving obligation which results from a covenantal tie. And you and I are in covenant with him. We've been brought into that covenant with Jesus. I also read to you about one of the ascetic organizations in Israel that studies this, and their description of it says the consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious love of our Father God. Now, if that don't light a fire, you need to get out of the ring. Because I can't tell you how just that penetrates me, even in just reading it. I took a shot at taking it and putting in what I would term New Testament terms. And I said to you last week, here's what it reads. The characteristics or nature, because it is his nature, of being ever faithful with a limitless love, keeping me from what I deserve, which is mercy, giving me way above and beyond what I don't deserve, which is grace, a constant pursuit of showing and allowing me to partake of his goodness with an unlimited ability to deliver on his covenant promises. Now, we think of a lot of times of covenant as being like a contract. I want to tell you, when I was in business and negotiated contracts for our company in computing and telecommunication matters, we spent as much time talking about how to get out of the contract as we did what it was going to do. You know, there's no discussion in this covenant that we have. And that's why a covenant is so different from a contract. There's no discussion about how we get out of it. We've been brought into it, and there we stay. Now, We looked at a couple of scriptures, and we'll take the one we closed on, and it'll come up a little later. But I want to go through some scriptures concerning this tie between covenant and love, and just let you see it and let that get in us today. So I want you to go to 2 Chronicles, the 6th chapter. And again, there's going to be three or four of these. So feast your eyes upon them. Let it get in through those, through that gateway to your soul. 2 Chronicles 6. And I want us to start with verse 14. Really, that's probably the only one we'll read there. And Solomon has is in the prayer of dedication for the temple. And Solomon says, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven nor earth, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness, hased. Some of your translations may say mercy. It's all the same word, hased. Keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before thee with all their heart. Now, don't get hung up on who walk before thee with all their heart. We'll do that as a natural response to His love if we'll walk in that love. This is not a, you got to do this, and I'll do this. But we will walk in that love. And what does it say? It says He will keep covenant and show loving kindness. Not just one, but they're both together. Now, are there examples where He's done that? Yeah. Psalm 105, verse 37 talks about bringing them out of Egypt, His people. And what does He say? They came out with many possessions. Now, do you know that that was a covenant promise back in Genesis 15 to Abraham? Said they will come out 400 years from now with many possessions. But just like our God in the New Testament, where in Ephesians He says He does things what? Exceeding abundantly above. He brought them out not only that way, but how did He bring them out? Well. So that is the type of love that is associated with this covenant. That is the type of giving you good things. It goes beyond just the basics of what you would expect. Don't limit Him in what He's going to do for you or how He's going to do it. Let's look at another one. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. And we're going to get back to the New Testament before we get through with all these, after we get through with these Old Testament. But you can see Jesus in every one of these. I want you to start at the 6th verse in Deuteronomy 7. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now, that ought to bring to mind a New Testament scripture where in 1 Peter 2, I think it's 9, where it talks about, and it uses the words that you are a chosen race. And then it goes on and calls you peculiar. But you know that word peculiar means the same thing He said here. It means a chosen people of His own possession. That's what makes you peculiar. It's not your personalities. And a lot of us that may apply to. But that's not what this is talking about. So we're chosen just like they were. The Lord did not set His love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, but because you were the fewest. So there's nothing we've done that merits Him loving us. And that applies to us today. But the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, the covenant oath. He brought you out by a mighty hand, and He redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now again, Egypt stood for a land that, the land stood generally for sin. So He brought them out of sin. So He got the root. And what came with it? Not the fruit of poverty. Not the fruit of despair. Not the fruit of sickness, because they came out healthy, wealthy, and rejoicing. So all those attributes of God is what they got coming out, because they were drawing from the good root, not the fruit, not the root of evil. Now, Let's continue on here and let's go down to, well, let me read verse 9 before we go to 12. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God. Now, let these words go into you. Not, don't just hear them, but let them go deep inside you. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant, His loving kindness, and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him. Faithful, keeping covenant, all driven by what? The loving kindness, the chesed that He has. Now go to verse 12. Because He's that way for you and I, then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them. And that's not unscriptural for New Testament, because in John 14 He says three times, if you love Me, you're going to keep My commandments. You're not doing it to earn His love, you're doing it from that love. So He says, then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep you with His covenant and His loving kindness, which He swore to your forefathers. He's going to do what? Keep you. Now there's a lot of verses in Psalms about being sustained, which means kept. I'm also reminded, and hang on, let me turn to 1 Peter. I think it's 1:5. It is. 1 Peter 1:5 says, who are kept or protected, talking about us, by the power of God. And how is that? Through faith for a salvation. And salvation includes not only what? The forgiveness of sins, but the peace, the mental stability, the physical health, all that comes with it. And so we're going to be kept in that covenant. Now it continues on in 13 and it gets better. And He will love you, and He will bless you, and He will multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb. So those of us who are believing for changes and even our children to walk in the abundances of God, we got a verse here that we can stand on. And that applies to our grandchildren too, because, and on down through our posterity. Why? Because He said He was going to keep that to a thousand generations. Psalm 103 covers that as well, doesn't it? And look at what He says then. The fruit of your ground, your grain, your new wine, your oil, the increase of your herd and your young flock in the land which He swore to your forefathers to give to you. Now let me just stop there. In the land. I believe that the Lord has a place for each of us. Psalm 66 verse 12 talks about us coming to our wealthy place. Each of us need to find that place. And in that place, there is a place of worship where we're all supposed to be planted. Because you can't get watered and bear fruit unless you are planted. So hopping around is not a good thing. Now look at verse 14. You shall be blessed above all people. Amen. There shall be no male or female barren among you, nor your cattle. And then we get to 15, which is what we're here today about. And the Lord will remove from you a little bit of the sickness.
All.
Say it again, Jackie.
All
the sickness. How much of it? All the sickness. And He will not put any of the harmful diseases of Egypt which you've known. Now this is His covenant promise that He swore to Abraham. And we know from Galatians that we are covered by that same covenant. I told you the illustration, I think. If I asked you, did you want $100 bill or $1,000 bill? You would all say the 1,000. Why? Because that 100 is contained in that 1,000. So all these benefits that we're talking about right now apply to you and I today, except They don't come because of any works we have to do. They come just because we believe. We make that choice to choose life, not to choose death that He set before us. Now, I want you to go to Isaiah 54. Covenant and love. We've seen that phrase several times. Several times. Now, Isaiah 54 is talking some things about physical Israel, but it's also talking about you and I as spiritual today. It's part of the church. And so, let's start by looking at verse 4. Fear not, you will not be put to shame, neither will you feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. Now let me stop, because I hear the Lord saying, some of us are coming to this thing and we're feeling ashamed because we've got things that we haven't been able to get rid of. Quit it. There's no shame in it. There's not a one of us in here, including Trey, myself, and anyone else who stands up here, that doesn't have to fight the fight of faith, to enter into that rest, to walk into the health that we all want. So there is no shame in coming and saying, I've got a need. Welcome to the human race. Even the born again human race. Because we have an enemy. It says, you'll forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. And then you see how it's talking about us. For your husband, the church, is our maker. So we know that Jesus is the one that we're the bride being prepared for, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And this redemptive revelation, look at the next line. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who has called you from all the earth. Now, let's go from there. Let's keep on. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even a wife of one use when she's rejected. And then he says, for a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. Now that verse troubles a lot of people. I believe the only time that that's talking about, that's a brief period, is the 3 days. From the cross to the resurrection. So don't you today ever have a thought that He's going to forsake you. Because you've got a verse in Hebrews that says, I will not, I will not, I will not. He says it 3 straight times, leave nor forsake you. So don't let that trip us up. Then he says, in an outburst of anger, I hid my face for you for a moment, but with everlasting chesed, everlasting loving kindness, everlasting covenant love, that love that pursues, I have compassion on you. Now let's stop there. Every time, if you go back in Scripture and through the gospel accounts, one gospel, multiple accounts, every time you see Jesus being filled with compassion, start looking for what's about to happen. Now, one of the words for mercy in the Old Testament means compassion. So compassion and loving kindness, we need to begin to equate these together some. Now go down to 10. For the mountains shall be removed and the hills may shake, but my chesed, my mercy, my loving kindness, my compassion will not be removed from you. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Now, some may say, well, what is that covenant of peace? Well, what did the angels come? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. There was a war going on between man and God. And Jesus came and brought peace to that realm between us and heaven. So there is no war. So there is no war. Now, I say that. Now let's back up to 9. He says, for this is like the days of Noah to me. What does that mean? Noah brings up or conjures up in my mind covenant relationship, because he swore to Noah about the flood with the rainbow. And look what he says. When I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again, So I have sworn that I will not be angry, King James says wrath, with you, nor will I rebuke you, nor will I pass judgments of sickness on you, because I've dealt with the root of iniquity, and Jesus was punished with that, your iniquity. He took your sickness, and therefore you are free from it. That's the justice that was demanded. You know, even in our covenant meal, we take the blood, which dealt with what? The root of sin. And then we take the bread, which represents his broken body, which represents the fruit of healing, or took away the fruit when sin went away. He took away the fruit of disease, of that vine. Now, continue on down. We need a few more. Verse 13. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and great will be the peace of your sons and daughters. Doesn't say maybe. It says it will be. That is a covenant promise to you. Now, this is key for us too. In righteousness, you will be established. Does that tie right in to 2 Corinthians 5? He who was made sin, who knew no sin, was made that. So what? That you might be made the righteousness of God in him. You're not trying to earn your righteousness. You're just walking it out. And how often, and we're going to see this in just a second, how often does the devil start throwing the darts and said, well, you did this and you did this and you did this. Therefore, that's why you've opened yourself up and you're going to get it. And you're just going to have to endure it. We'll deal with that one in just a second. In fact, let's go to it now. 17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. So even the things that I missed it, dealing with sin, that's not going to prosper against me. Not if you will do this. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment. And who's doing that? Who did we just give an example of? And I don't have perfect understanding of this. But I know the Old Testament talks with Job and with other cases about our enemy of our soul going to heaven and accusing us before the Father. But I believe most of the accusation today is coming to you. Because I don't believe he's permitted in heaven with a free will like he used to. Because now, when blood was presented, it says that the Holy Spirit went and cleansed those heavenly places. And I don't believe he has access to that kind of freedom. But now this verse tells us what we've got to do. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. So how do we do that? What is condemning? Passing a sentence on it. Sickness, you've been judged. You've been found guilty and you must be out of my life. Now, it's not condemning you, but it's condemning what's coming from that, trying to come from that root of sin to you, because that root has already been judged and dealt with and put away.
Thank you, Jesus.
And so we have that opportunity. Instead of saying, as we've all been tempted to do, Jackie, you know what else going on with me? Let me tell you how bad it is. And what are we doing there? We're putting ourselves in agreement. And we're acting like that judgment has not been passed and it hadn't applied to me. So he says here, every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication or righteousness, those words can be interchanged. If you've been vindicated, what does that mean? It means you're free. What does being righteous mean? You are free from the root of sin and iniquity and all of the things that come with it. So we see this over and over in this. Now, from here, last week we closed by talking about Psalm 4:1. And let me read you Psalm 4:1 in the Amplified and give you one translation. Then I want to move on to some more new scriptures. How are we doing? Psalm 4:1 says, answer me, and this is Amplified. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness, righteous, upright, justice, and right standing with you. You have freed me when I was hemmed in. How often when sickness comes against you, you just feel like you're being attacked by all sides and trapped? But this says you've what? Because of the covenant and the covenant love that he has for us, we've been made righteous. And when we feel that way, we've been freed. It goes on and says, you've enlarged me when I was in distress. And then he ties it right back to have mercy and hear my prayer. Now, have mercy and hear my prayer. We don't have to go ask for mercy, because the word says we go, Hebrews 4:13, boldly to the throne of grace to receive, obtain. The word is lambano, to take. You mean I just go and take it? Yeah. Don't your kids come into your house sometime, or grandkids, and open up the refrigerator and take what they want? Same way we're to take it. And we do that, and then we receive mercy, grace to help in time of need. The CEV, the Contemporary English Version, says, I was in terrible distress, but you set me free. Now, I want to continue on, and I want us to look at one other verse in Psalm 89, verse 26. Says, he will cry out to me, thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. I shall also make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Talking about who? Talking about Jesus. And look what he says. My loving kindness I will keep him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. Now, what does that have to do with you and I? Because now that we belong to Jesus, we've been brought in to this same covenant that the Father has affirmed to the Son. Therefore, there is nothing that you're going to do that's going to be able to take you out of that covenant at all. And it's a covenant of what? Peace, of wealth, of health, of no distress, fully, altogether. The total meaning of the word salvation is encompassed in the same with the word peace. Now, 29 says, and I will establish his descendants forever. Who's that talking about? You and me. And his throne as the days of heaven. So, mercy, covenant love, everlasting, my role, believing, Jesus, who the covenant was cut with, can't fail. Where am I leading to with this? Trey's been teaching on love. And just understand, these notes were put together before I knew a lot of that. And one of the things that I bet you did is you took John, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. And 8 ends by saying, God is love. And knowing him, he probably said there are times you can go in the scripture and where you see God, you can substitute love. Because that is who he is. He doesn't have love. He is love. I believe that the equivalent to the agape in the Old Testament is the chesed. Because what is it? It's a covenant love that you did nothing to earn. For you. And that's the same thing that his love is to us in the New Testament. Now, go to Psalm 103 with me. And I hadn't planned to do these verses, but we will. Let's start back up in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Now, what do you reap from the covenant? Do you have things that you've got to do, that you've got to provide into that covenant? No. What does the covenant have to do with you? You take benefits from it. What is the first one he lists? Who pardons all your iniquities. What has he done? He's taken care of the root. Who heals all your diseases. That fruit of sickness, he's taken care of it. Who redeems your life from the pit. That's destruction. What has he done? He's gotten rid of the fruit of sin. Who crowns you with what? Loving kindness. That's chesed. That's, I believe, the equivalent to agape. And compassion or mercy. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now go to verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. That's loving kindness there is the word has said. That is the covenant love that just flows out from him. When something abounds, what does it mean? It means you just have a little bit of it. It's like a river flowing through you. It's going to fill you up and it's going to come out. That's his love for you. That's why when Psalm 23 says at the end about goodness and mercy, goodness and loving kindness, goodness and all he has for you, all the good fruit from the root that we're tied to, shall do what? Follow. And what does the word follow there mean? It literally means chase you down. Jesus. All of that is what's coming to you. Now, with that, I want to go back, I think, to the New Testament just a minute. And I want to talk about, in fact, let's go back to Matthew 9. We'll do it there. Not Mark 9, Matthew 9. So now let's read this and let's put ourselves in the position of these blind men with the Jewish heritage that they had and the knowledge they had, and let's read this with a little different understanding. And this news about what Jesus had done, starting in verse 26, had gone out into all the land. In 27, Jesus passed on from there, two blind men following him, crying out and saying, well, that is a good point that she's making, because they can't see. So what was causing them to follow him? The word of the promises of the covenant and his loving kindness that they had heard. So they're following Jesus. And they come up and say, have mercy on us. Have chesed. Have loving kindness. Give us what we don't deserve because of the covenant you made with Abraham. Give us what we don't deserve. Does that sound a little bit like grace for us? Son of David, the anointed one. And Jesus goes into the house. Now, how would you be if you were a homeowner and Jesus is coming in and everybody from the outside is trying to come in with him and trying to take from him? Wait a minute, guys. Get in line. Take your turn. I'm first. It's my house. I don't think this homeowner minded. And surely it didn't bother the blind men because they just forced their ways in. Now, where I'm going with this is I want you to look at what Jesus said to him. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Now, do you remember what one of the things I wrote in my description of chesed, the ending part was constant pursuit and showing and allowing me to partake of his goodness with an unlimited ability to deliver on his covenant promises. What is Jesus asking him? Do you believe that I'm a fulfillment of that covenant and that I'm able to deliver it to you? Do you know he's a fulfillment of the covenant you and I have with him? And he is able to deliver it. That's why he said to them, be it done to you according to your faith. According to the confidence you have in the covenant relationship, which is founded not on a legal contract, but founded in that covenant love with the Father. And their eyes were opened. And their eyes were opened. Now, there are roughly 20 occasions, 19 or 20, depending on how you count it, where in the New Testament, it describes people being healed in a one-on-one or in one case 10-to-1. But I'm not talking about any heal them all. So there's about 20 times where it goes through the details of people coming to Jesus or Jesus pointing them out and how the healing came. 6 times. And it's more than I realized until I got into this. 6 times people say, have mercy on us. Now that says to me, it is important for us to go before that throne and take that mercy for healing when we need to. And to do that though, we've got to what? Have that confidence that he does want to deliver it, that he is able to do it. Now, let me shift gears a little bit, because we've all prayed for people who, good people, strong, we would say, the world would say, they're a good Christian, whatever that means. But we have respect for them and their beliefs, and we've prayed for them, and we've not seen results. Don't you ever be tempted to say, God, you got to show mercy on them. You know what you're doing when you start that? You're begging, number one. You're not going with him to take that mercy. But number two, you're implying that you have more mercy for this person than he does. And yet, a lot of times, that's where we end up. Lord, show him mercy, show him mercy, show him mercy. And the words are coming out of our mouth and they sound right, but they're words of concern. They're words of panic and not faith. So don't ever look at mercy as a last resort and where you're almost into the panic mode with when you receive or when you pray with others. Now, we see in the other accounts. And let me just read them to you, just so you'll know, just recount them to you. The Syrophoenician woman, and if ever you feel like you're not worthy to receive mercy, think about her, because the Syrophoenician folks, they were the worst sinners that could have been. They did terrible things, terrible acts. The man with the lunatic son in Matthew 17, 2 blind men in Matthew 20, 10 lepers, what'd they stand up and say? Have mercy on us. And they didn't say son of David. They said master, called him master. And the last one is blind Bartimaeus. But what do we see now? We have a covenant that provides. We have a covenant relationship where the things that I don't, that I deserve, have been placed on Jesus. We have a covenant where the things that I don't deserve come from the root of righteousness that has been put in you. In other words, you have access to the fruit, to the very nature of God. Isn't that what Galatians 5 tells us with the fruit of the Spirit? All of those things are in us. We have access to all of that so that it does what? It builds in us the God kind of life. Now, 2 weeks ago when we started, I said to you, God's justice will be met. but it's not up to you to meet it. Jesus already did that. Now, take that to mean for you. You have a right now, a legal right, when these things come on your body, to declare injustice. That it is an injustice for them to be there. And you have a right to demand the justice of heaven be done in your life. One of the early times I shared here, I shared about going and praying with a guy in the hospital who was a huge man, and he'd been on life support, and they wanted to take him off, and I got there, and the nurse said, don't talk to him, and I went back and perceived he wasn't saved, and went back and prayed for him. Do you know what I prayed for that man after I led him to the Lord by hand squeezing? Lord, he's yours now. He's a part of the covenant, and the justice of the covenant applies to him. That was all I said. And this is a man who'd had a heart attack, a stroke, was on kidney dialysis, and intubated. And the doctor's trying to get his family to turn it off. And the justice, the mercy and grace that came from him being in the family with you and I, that afternoon, he was off all of it.
Hallelujah.
Nothing that
Hallelujah,
I did.
Lord.
Zero that I did. All that Jesus did. All that is included in the same covenant that you and I have today. So look at mercy not as a last resort. I'm going to pray and believe. I'm going to confess. And if it don't work, then I'll ask for more grace. And if that don't work, I'll get over here and just say, God, show me some mercy. Don't be afraid when that first symptom comes to walk into heaven and saying, Father, I'm taking this mercy right now. That ought to be the first thing you reach for. Because what have we seen? He is faithful. He is good. And his loving kindness or mercy endures forever. So that's our confidence today.